Appreciate that special. Brother Tim, choir special is really good as well. Amen? Brother Tim gets extra credit for nautical song. So if you hear this, if you're upstairs this morning, you'd understand that. If not, you might not understand it. All right, Genesis this morning. If you're not sure where that it's at, it's in the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning of your Bible. A little father pun there, dad joke. We were talking in sound booth this morning about dad jokes and whether they're funny or not. People always argue about whether dad jokes are funny. It's because people don't understand dad jokes are not supposed to be funny. Dad jokes are all about tormenting your children. Amen. They're not about, being funny, tormenting your children or your grandchildren. I don't know where the idea came from that we're supposed to be funny. The whole object is they're not supposed to be funny, although us dads know they're funny. I don't know why we're talking about that. Genesis 1, verse 1. Probably didn't even open for this, did we? But it says in verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Amen. Working on our series on War of the Worldviews, we're starting our run through Genesis that I told you we were going to do. We'll probably take a week out here and there and do some other things, but we're primarily going to be plowing along through Genesis 1 through about chapter 12 or so before we're done. So we're going to start here tonight with the title, In the Beginning. All right. Father, we pray that you'll bless again our folks tonight, all of us, for coming, being in your house. And pray that you'll bless the reading of your word tonight. Help us to rejoice in the fact that we know the one who made all things. And what a blessing it is to not only know where we came from, but to also have the one who spoke the worlds into existence as our Savior. And to know that the one with whom all things are possible, Lord, is also active and interested in our life. And so we pray that you help us to have confidence and faith in what your word tells us about the beginning of all things. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. We're not going to get into detail tonight about creation, just kind of going to do an overview of it and talk a little bit about this thing of creation, how important it is generally to talk about. There are two primary views of where we came from, where the world, where creation, the universe, the galaxies, where everything that the physical world came from. The first of those is man's view, and there's a lot of different approaches to that, but all of those different theories fit into this one primary view of man. And that primary view of man is called naturalism. And the best way to think of naturalism, the easiest way that I can think of to think of naturalism, is to think of a box. And inside this box is everything. The earth, the sun, the moon, the universe, the galaxies, all of the physical world is inside this box. Now, we don't know where the box came from. We have no idea how the box got here, but we know there's a box, and inside that is everything. What we do know for certain, with 100% certainty, is there's nobody outside the box. There's nobody outside the box who's exerting influence on the things within the box. And so if anything happens in the box, in other words, if anything happens in the present physical world, it has to happen through natural process. Thus the word naturalism. It has to happen through natural process because there's nobody outside the box who's influencing the stuff in the box. Does that make sense to us? Now that's naturalism. The other truth, of course, is the one that we just read in Genesis 1, that there is somebody outside the box. And that one who's outside the box is God. And we know where the box came from. God made it. And since God made it, God's been busy influencing everything within the box. That box is the original creative act of God in bringing all things that are into existence. God exists outside the box. He has and does still exert power and influence over everything that he has created inside the box. Now, don't allow yourself, let me just say this at the beginning, don't allow yourself to be deceived, because both of those ideas, naturalism or creation, both are a matter of faith. We understand creation is a matter of faith because none of us were around to see it. And we just believe God's word. Naturalism is just as big an issue of faith. I would submit tonight it's a greater matter of faith to embrace naturalism, the fact that there's a box, but we don't know where it came from or how it got here. And through this natural process, everything that is has come to be without explanation of how it is. That takes a lot more faith than just to believe that there must be somebody who made all this stuff. Somebody had to make the box, and somebody has influenced power with over it. So both are a matter of faith. So don't let them fool you with this thing of science. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with science. It's science falsely so called, as the Bible says. that's the issue. Don't be afraid of it, because they are just as much applying faith to their theory as we are applying faith to the truth that God created the heavens and the earth. Amen? You with me? Now I want you to notice, first of all, we see, of course, in chapter 1, this act of creation. And I've mentioned this quite a bit, that God is a master at emphasis through understatement. God constantly uses understatement to emphasize his greatness or to emphasize some work that he has done. And the reason that is because it's always going to be the case. Because no matter what God tells us about himself, it's going to be understatement.
Right?
Because there's no way that God could explain his fullness to you and I and us understand or comprehend him and his almighty power. So whatever God tells us has to be dumbed down. All right, it's got to be brought down to understatement. Look over in the book of Job, if you will. God is the God of understatement, because that's how he explains himself to us who are incapable of understanding all that he is. Job 37, look if you would. Job 37. This is Elihu speaking. He was a little wrong on some of the things that he said, but he was certainly right about this. Job 37, verse 5. It says, God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doth he, which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth. Likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. They hibernate, in other words. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north. But the breath of God, by the breath of God, frost is given, and the breath of waters is straightened. And so he talks about how we can't comprehend God's ability, God's creative work. I can't comprehend how God made the box. I can't comprehend all that God does within the box. Look over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 11, passage a little bit more familiar to us. In Romans 11, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote this in Romans 11 and verse 33. I'll start reading because you already know the passage. Verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him that it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. That's right, because God's ways are above our way. So God always speaks to us in understatement, because we can't comprehend his greatness. We can't comprehend the infinity of God, the immense power of God can't be comprehended in human terms. And so God always understates things when it comes to himself. Now in Genesis 1:1, in our text tonight, we have one of the great examples of understatement in the Word of God. Probably one of the greatest understatements in the Word of God. In the beginning, where did the box come from? Well, in the beginning, God created it. What's in the box? The earth, the universe, the galaxies, the entire physical creation. In the beginning, God created it. Come on, that's an understatement.
Amen.
And a half right there. God just made it. God created it. In one verse, God emphasizes the creation of all things with one simple statement. In the beginning, God created it. Again, one of the most powerful understatements in all the Word of God. In one simple understatement, God explains where everything that now is came from. God made it. Revelation chapter 10, look over at the other end of the Bible. We were in the beginning, now we're at the end. Revelation chapter 10. We're so used to the idea that God created all things that we don't understand the enormity of the understatement. It's kind of a paradox. The enormity of the understatement that God made all things. In Revelation chapter 10, verse 5, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hands to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, the earth and the things that therein are, the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be no more time, no longer. And so God created all things and all things that are contained within it. You know, the earth is more than what we see.
Yes, right.
And creation is more than what we see. The earth itself is more than what we see. There are things in the earth that we cannot see or that we cannot know. Man thinks he's figured out what's, you know, miles beneath our feet, but there's things there that we don't understand, and God placed them there. There are things that we cannot see with the eye. There are things that we cannot see with the naked eye. And yet God created not only the earth, but he created all things therein, in the earth, above the earth, and beneath the earth. God created them all. Not just the physical creation, but God also created the variety of creation. Come on, there's a lot of variety in education. Now, some variety has come about over the thousands of years, but God created great variety in creation, whether it's plants and flowers and trees and fish and the beasts of the field. God created tremendous variety. He created the beauty of creation. Man, what a beautiful creation. How would you like to have seen it in its original state before it was corrupted by sin? As beautiful as it is now in certain places, how beautiful it must have been then. He created the exactness, the mathematical exactitude of creation, how mathematically there's things that we can figure out through mathematics because of the exactness of creation. God created that, the power of it. Creation is a powerful thing. It's a wonder the earth doesn't destroy us or nature doesn't destroy us. It certainly has the power to. Just takes a little wind to blow your house down. You know, the power of creation, the order of it, the tremendous order that we see in creation, the mystery of it. Man's been on the earth for 6,000 years, and we haven't even scratched the surface of understanding creation itself and all that therein is. We have no idea. Man will tell you openly. We have no idea. We live right here on this earth, and we've been around the ocean for 6,000 years. We have no idea what's on the bottom of it, what's swimming around there. Though we are confident there's only a certain number of things left, when we have no idea what's down there in the first place. And after 6,000 years on the earth, almost weekly, man is still discovering new things he never saw in the ocean. The mystery of creation. God created that. He created the laws of nature, we call it. The laws that govern creation. The expanse of it, the enormity of it, God created as well. And so God created all these things. Of all of this, the God of understatement said, in the beginning, I created that. In the beginning, I created the beauty of it. I created the enormity of it. I created the mathematical exactness of it. I created that which is in the earth. I created even that which you cannot see. I created it all. In one simple understatement, God answers all the questions man tries to answer apart from God. Because man's been trying to answer these same questions for a long time, and God answers them right here in one simple understatement. Did the universe have a beginning? Or as naturalism claims, has it just always been? Well, God answers that in Genesis 1:1. No, it had a beginning. Because in the beginning, God created the box. Was it the result of an unimaginable series of evolutionary accidents that we somehow came to be? Well, Genesis 1:1 answers that. No, it was created. Everything, both in heaven and in the earth, was created. It was no evolutionary accident. God made it. Man tries to figure out who created it then. Was it some kind of unknown intelligent designer? We have this fascination now for some reason. I'm sure it's something spiritual. We have this bizarre fascination all of a sudden in our culture with aliens. And so the question comes up now, maybe we were planted here, seeded here by some advanced alien race. I think that's possible for some people that I see in our day and age. But overall, no. God created it all. We weren't planted here by some advanced alien race. We were planted here by a God who's so far advanced, his ways are beyond our understanding. In what state did it begin? Was there a big bang? Well, no, God answers that question. No, it was created without form, without void. It was created in darkness, covered in water. And then in six literal 24-hour days, God formed it. He brought order to it. He created life and brought life out of it, something only God can do. Because man has no ability to create life. That's what all this AI nonsense is about. He thinks he's going to somehow create life. And only God can create life. Is the universe and creation constantly expanding? We hear so much about today, it's constantly expanding. Well, the answer to that question is no. And the reason we know it's not expanding because of Genesis chapter 2. Look there, if you will. In verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were what? Finished. and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work that he had made, and he rested because his work was finished. Is the creation expanding? No, it's finished. We just think it's expanding because its expanse is beyond our comprehension and our ability to understand. So in one simple statement or two, God answers all the questions man's constantly trying to answer. The only problem is they're trying to answer them without the Creator. Now, the universe is not eternal. It has not always been, nor did it happen by accident or by some mere chance. You know, it did not somehow come into existence on its own out of nothing. Nothing did not produce something. I know that's deep. You'll want to write that down. But nothing did not produce something. You can't get something out of nothing. Something doesn't spontaneously produce itself out of nothing. I'm not a scientist, but I know enough to know that can't be true. I wish it were. There's some things I'd like to produce, but I can't. In one statement, God answers unbelieving man's leading theories concerning the universe. Listen, whether it's the Big Bang, there used to be another theory around when I was in school, you know, a couple years ago, and that was the steady state theory. The steady state theory believed that the stuff of the physical world, matter, the stuff of the physical world, it's just always been. But listen, nothing cannot spontaneously produce something. It doesn't work that way. There's got to be influence from outside the box. The box can't just always be. The box just can't go poof and it is. There has to be something influencing the box. And so we know, of course, that it's God. God, in one simple statement, said that the universe and the stuff of creation had a beginning. That beginning was with him. God created from nothing by his own will and word the matter that makes up all creation. That's why he says in Genesis 1, again in verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. God spoke matter into existence, the stuff that creation is made out of. It didn't just come into existence, God made it. It was without form when God spoke it into existence, and then God exerted his great power upon it, moved upon it, formed it, and brought order to it. Because God is a God of order. That's why creation has order. That's why creation is so exact. That's why we have mathematics. Because God ordered creation. That's the reason why we can shoot a rocket into space and hit some planet hundreds of thousands or millions of miles away. Because we know exactly where it's going to be. Because of the order of creation. Because God brought order to the chaos of the original creation. God then created the fish and the fowl out of the waters, and man and beast from the earth itself. But everything was made from the original creation that he spoke into existence when he said, when God brought matter into existence, when God spoke and brought forth the earth and the sky and the stars and so on. You with me so far? Now, unlike man, God can bring something out of nothing. No, that's good. I need God to do stuff for me from time to time. And I'm thankful I have a God who can bring something out of nothing. And God has the ability to do that. We don't have the ability to do that. We can't explain how God does it other than just to say he's God. But God can bring something out of nothing. So in Genesis chapter 3, we're going to go, or Genesis 1, I'm sorry. And I think we're going to go into more detail in this over the upcoming weeks. But God can bring something out of nothing. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, God said, let there be light. And let this sink in. And there was.
Amen.
God said, let there be light. And guess what? There was light. God didn't make it. God just said, let there be light. And there was light. And of course, if you're familiar with Genesis chapter 1, the most amazing thing is he hasn't made the sun or the moon yet. God just said, let there be light. And there was light. He spoke. There was darkness. He spoke, and 1 minute later, or 1 moment later, where there was nothing, the next moment there was something. And he did it before he created the sun and the moon. How could God, this God of understatement, how could God explain to you and I in some way that we can understand what we read in Genesis 1? Because in verse 3, he said, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Then in verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And there was. In verse 11, it says, and God called the dry land, or verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed and fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. And it did. It was so. God said it, and it was so. So how does God, apart from understatement, explain this to us? God just said, and it was. I'm going to get ahead of myself because this is going to be my closing thought, and that is, it's amazing, isn't it, that we have a God who can just speak, and it is. When I go to him in prayer with my greatest problems, all God has to do is speak. And he has the power to deal with them all. Pretty confident if God can say, let there be light, and there was, God can deal with your problems with just his spoken word. Look over in Psalm 33, if you will. God said, let there be light, and there was. The language there is emphatic, kind of an exciting thing. God said, and there was. That's the idea of emphatic. An emphatic statement implying the limitless power of God. Psalm 33 says this in verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And he gathered the waters of the sea together as an heap, and he layeth up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, and the thoughts of his heart to all generations. He makes man's science look foolish. He brings to naught the wisdom of the heathen, because God just spoke. And it was. And it says that we should stand in awe of that. One of the reasons I believe with all my heart this false theory of evolution is more spiritual than it is science, because it is the ability in their minds not to stand in awe of the Creator. But we should stand in awe at the power of our God. God can bring something out of nothing. We're powerless, as I said, to understand how all these things can be, because we're powerless to fully grasp the one who did the creative act. We can't understand him or grasp it. Genesis 1:1 says God created. The title there in Genesis 1, if you've been through the book of Genesis before, then you may know that the title there in verse 1 of the one who created, where it says God created, this passage is the word Elohim, or the name Elohim. It refers to God's unimaginable power, his incomprehensible power, his incomparable power. It refers to the fact that he is the power. Amen. He is all power. Not to mention the fact that this title Elohim, God in verse 1, is plural. If the fact that God just said, and it was, isn't enough to kind of blow your mind, the word title here, the title God Elohim, is plural. And so we have a reference immediately in verse 1 of the Trinity, of the Godhead, of the person of God. God establishes two things in the first opening verse, that God created all things and that God is a Godhead, a Trinity. And the Godhead said, let there be light. Not to mention the fact, again, that this is plural, referring again to the power of the Trinity, the power of the Godhead. He's the same one referenced, we won't turn there, but he's the same one referenced in Isaiah 40:28, where it says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. In other words, there's no way that we could ever search out the incomparable power and wisdom of our God who created all things. I love talking about how big he is. And how powerful he is. How could man ever be so arrogant as to think that he could somehow understand God or understand his ability? How arrogant of man to think that he could somehow understand the box without the one who's outside the box, who made the box? How arrogant of man to think that he can somehow understand creation or matter or any other part of the physical world apart from the creator of all things. And of course, when man tries to do so, he ends up with the foolishness of man. Some of you are a little older. And so because of that, you've lived long enough to see the constantly changing science of man concerning creation. I froze to death, burned up, watched film strips. Remember film strips? Yeah. I don't, of course, but film strips of how we were going to freeze to death and we were going to burn up and solar flared, and just over and over it goes. The different scientific truths of man concerning where we came, steady state, big bang. Now we're kind of back to steady state again. It's because they're trying to understand the creation apart from the creator. And they're unwilling to embrace the fact that God is. How can man ever be so ignorant to think that we can understand God or his ability? We can certainly know the things he tells us about in creation. I know where the world came from. God made it. I know where light come from. God said, let it be. And it was. I know where we came from. God scooped up a handful of matter, formed it into a man, breathed life into us, and we became a living soul. Know exactly where we came from. We know what the Bible tells us about creation and the surface that we can scratch. You understand, after 6,000 years on this planet, man and all of his science has just scratched the surface of creation. As I said earlier, we have no idea what's going on in the sea, let alone hundreds of light years from here. You ever watch any of those shows? I'll watch one every now and then because I watch some of it just because of the foolishness of man. I was watching one the other day and they were explaining to me what the inside of Pluto or Neptune, what the inside of Neptune is made out of. I think we don't even know what's under our feet. We can't even explain what's in the bottom of the ocean. And you're trying to explain to me with absolute certainty what Neptune is made out of. First of all, I don't really care what Neptune is made out of. I don't have any plans on going there. And the whole point of this message on what Neptune was made out of, that it's obvious life could exist there. I'm thinking, who lives, at like 100 below zero? But it just goes again to the foolishness of man. After 6,000 years, we know relatively nothing of the natural world, apart from what God has told us. The good news is, if you're saved tonight, say amen. Amen. Good news is, if you're saved, God's going to make it all over again. And then we're going to get to explore it all for the rest of eternity. And we'll get to explore it with understanding of it all. In creation, we see examples of what he can do. I can't understand all that God does, but I see examples of what he can do. But we have no concept of all that he can do, because all that he can do is limitless. And creation just demonstrates the limitlessness of his power. God's great power is expressed in one simple word. We see this title, God. But then God's creative power is also expressed in one simple word in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and that is the word created. The word created in this passage is only used in the creative sense when speaking of God. You can't create using the word that God uses here in verse 1. The reason why is because the word create here means to create something from nothing. Man can't create something from nothing. Matter of fact, man can't create anything. You understand, in 6,000 years, man has never created anything. He always talks about all the things that he's created. But all we do is take what God created, rearrange it, and think that we've done something. Because everything that we create, everything we make, is made out of that which God's created already. And even if we could create something, it would be because of the brain that God gave us. We just rearrange and use the things God made. To create in Genesis 1:1 is to bring something into existence without using anything that already exists. Only God can do that. Hebrews chapter 11, we got to go there. Hebrews 11. I kind of feel like if you can't explain where the box came from, then don't try to convince me there's nobody outside the box. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, you know this verse 1 or this passage. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I wasn't there when the earth was made. I'm not quite that old. So I wasn't there when God spoke the worlds into existence. But I have evidence because God said in the beginning, He created the heavens and the earth. He says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand. I don't only believe it. I understand where we came from. And I understand by faith. He says in verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. I know. I understand where the box came from. The worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That's the definition of created in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. God created everything out of things that did not appear, out of things that did not exist. Ex nihilo is the word. Out of nothing is how God created all things. God's power is demonstrated in Genesis 1 in His ability to create just with the spoken word without using anything that already was. Psalm 148. I'm just trying to help you understand tonight how great our God is.
Amen.
It's not just about creation. It's about understanding how amazing our God is. Genesis 1:48. Look what it says, verse 3. When you understand this, then you should be able to grab a hold of the first part of this verse. Praise ye Him. Come on, say amen.
Amen.
Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise ye Him, all the stars of light. Praise Him, ye heaven of heavens, and ye waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created.
Amen.
You know why you're here tonight? Because God commanded it to be so.
Yes.
You know why we know the sun's going to come up from the east tomorrow? If God doesn't come, the Lord doesn't come back.
That's right.
Because God commanded it to be so.
Yes.
You know why the seas don't swamp the continents? Because commanded by God that it would be so. He commanded it. So you know what our response should be to that? Praise the Lord.
Amen.
For His tremendous power. God is so mighty that He needed nothing outside Himself to make everything that is.
Amen.
Come on, that's your God and how powerful He is.
Yes.
In Genesis 1, we also see in encapsulated form, I guess we could say, or in simple form, a summary of everything God simply spoke into existence. Let's just see this and we'll be done. Not too much tonight, just kind of an introduction to creation. First of all, it says in verse 1 of chapter 1, in the beginning. You know, God created more than just the heavens and the earth, but in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, God brought time into existence. Come on, aren't you thankful that God brought time into existence? You would think that God had made so much of it, we'd all have some of it. But apparently He didn't make enough of it because none of us ever have enough time. Isn't it true? I'm going to ask God, why didn't you make more time? Because nobody has enough of it. But in the beginning, God created time. You know, God's eternal. I cannot get my mind around this. But God is eternal. So before Genesis 1:1, there was no time. There just was. There was no time. 2 Peter chapter 3, look over there if you will. 2 Peter chapter 3. God is eternal, so before Genesis 1:1, there was no time, there just was. I don't know how else to express it. Verse 8, again, you know this verse. You know why this verse is true? But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day, because with God there is no time. There was no time until Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 when God created it. Isaiah 57:15 says this, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place. He is the high and lofty one who dwells not in time, but in eternity. You know, God's eternal, but He created time for us. Aren't you glad? God created time for us. You know why He created time for us? Think about this. You know why God created time for us? So that we could measure the things that must be measured by time. We need time because we're using it to measure the things that must be measured by time. You say, well, what in the world do you mean by that? I mean this. This present creation is passing away. Time is passing away. The clock is running on the creation that God made. It's temporal. And the time, and in time, it's going to pass away. And God created time to mark its coming end. You know what should be first and foremost in our minds? That God created the heavens and the earth. God brought us into existence. I came into this life because of the creative work of God many years ago through the natural process of things. I've also come into existence. And I understand tonight that this present world that we live in, my present life is passing away. My life is marked by time.
Amen.
And as I see the clock going around, I understand I only have so much, what? Time. I've only got so much time to get saved. I've only got too much time to serve God. I've only got so much time to influence my family. I've only got so much time to serve Him. I've only got so much time because life is measured by time. This present creation is measured by time. The clock's running out. Jesus is going to come back and He's going to wrap all things up one of these days. And then we'll be back where we started, where there is no time, because the clock will be finished. And time will be no more. Praise the Lord, I'm looking forward to that day.
Amen.
When there'll be no more time. You won't need enough time because there won't be any.
Right.
Genesis 1:1 is when the clock of time started ticking. And one day there'll be no more clock when the Lord comes back. God spoke not only time into existence, but He also spoke, Genesis 1:1, He also spoke the heavens into existence, or heaven. He created all this for us. God doesn't need time. He's eternal.
There
was no time till Genesis 1:1 until He made us, because we're measured by time. So God had to give us some way to measure our existence. So He created time. Then God spoke space into existence. He says He created the heaven. God's omnipresent. God doesn't need space. He's omnipresent, meaning everywhere present. He is a person not constrained by space. The Bible says that God inhabits all of creation. He's not in all of creation. We're not pantheists. He's not in the trees and the rocks and the mountains. He's not in creation. But He inhabits, in other words, He fills all creation. No matter where you go in creation, God is. That's why He is the great I Am. No matter where you go in time, man's time, God says, I am. No matter where you go in creation, God is the I Am, because He's everywhere present. Omnipresent. God created space for us. Everywhere you go, God is. Psalm 139:7 says this, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Those are questions that we already know the answer to. Nowhere. Because God is omnipresent. So before Genesis 1:1, there was no such thing as time. Before Genesis 1:1, there was no such thing as space until God spoke it into existence, because He inhabits eternity. But being in physical bodies, we inhabit space. So God made time and God made space. With me so far?
Amen.
Almost finished here. Thirdly, God spoke matter into existence, the stuff of creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven, space, and the earth, matter. The stuff of creation. Somebody might ask, well, preacher, you mean that you honestly believe that there's an intelligent, all-powerful God who created matter and informed man out of it? Yep. I can much more easily believe that than I can that matter is the result of nothing exploding and becoming something.
Amen.
I can more easily believe God spoke all things into existence than I can that the universe has just always been without beginning or end, without creator or designer, but somehow accidentally involved into us. I can more easily believe that God spoke all things into existence and then brought order to creation than I can that all the mathematical exactness, the unchanging laws of science and nature, the laws of thermodynamics just happened by chance without a designer. I can believe in an all-powerful God much more easily than I can believe that billions of years ago a blob of mindless matter, which had always been, somehow accidentally formed itself into life and became a college sophomore. Okay, I can believe... and God much more easily
Amen.
Than I can that. Well, preacher, science is certain. Where have you been the last 2 years? If COVID has taught us anything, it's that they know nothing. Well, science is certain that we evolved. Surely scientists can't be wrong. You know, I believe that simply by the power of his spoken command, God created the three building blocks of creation. Time, space, and matter. And he did it all with his spoken word. All of creation, all the physical world is based on time, space, and matter. And God simply spoke them into existence. He made the box. And he exists outside the box. You know, there's a plethora now of creation scientists, creation research institute, and a whole lot of other scientists now who are continually debunking evolution.
That's right.
You don't hear about it, but they're everywhere and growing in number. But even if there were no creation-minded scientists, I would still believe Genesis 1:1. There was no creation science institute. There was no creation science research center up by the Ark Museum in Ohio. If there was not a single scientist upon the earth who believed in creation, I would still believe Genesis 1:1. Because it makes far more sense to me than anything else. Because at the end of the day, whatever you believe about the origin of time, space, and matter, it is a matter of faith.
Right.
If you believe the box has always been and there's no one outside the box, well, friend, you believe that by faith. I much rather believe that there's a God who loves us, who created us, and who made us. Quickly, so we can finish. All of this matters beyond the question of where we came from. First, it demonstrates the foolishness of man's wisdom apart from God. The foolishness of atheism that creation could somehow spontaneously exist and create itself without a designer. It declares that God is sovereign over all things. All things, including the greatness of man, are the work of God's hands. And because of that, we owe him our submission as our creator. I believe with all my heart that this explains man's rejection of biblical creation. Because if there is a creator, then we are accountable to him. And if there is a creator, then we are to be in submission to our creator. It declares that God is worthy of our praise. Look over to the book of Nehemiah, a couple of verses, and we'll quit before the clock gets too angry. Nehemiah 9. Actually doing better than I thought we would do. Nehemiah 9. Creation, the creative act of God, declares that God is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of all praise. Nehemiah 9, look in verse 5. It says, and then the Levites and Yeshua and Kadmiel and Benai and all these other guys. It says in verse 5, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens and all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. Thou preservest them all, and the hosts of heaven worshipeth thee. Amen. All we've talked about tonight declares that our God is worthy of our praise. It declares that we can trust in him. Because with one spoken word, God brought the worlds into existence. With him, all things are possible.
Amen. Yes.
There's not a problem I have that God cannot deal with. There's not an issue I'm facing that God cannot deal with. I'm just telling you tonight, if God can speak time, space, and matter, the building blocks of creation, and form it into the present physical world that we know, I'm pretty sure God can handle me and my problems. And then lastly, the truth of creation in Genesis 1 clarifies our mission. Look over in Acts chapter 17, last verse. Or actually, while we're headed that way, since we have to pass Psalm, stop there. I mean, we've got to drive by it anyway. Creation declares that we can trust in him because he's the one that spoke all to existence. All things are possible with him. In Psalm 121, look what it says in verse 1. I will lift up mine eyes. Somebody's still turning. Psalm 121. Did I mess up or are you just slow? Well, you should just know this stuff. Psalm 121, verse 1. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which did what?
Made
heaven and earth. That's supposed to encourage us that if he can make the heaven and the earth, he can certainly help me. Psalm 124, it says this in verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The one who spoke the worlds into existence can help us. Now the last verse and we're done. Acts chapter 17. I didn't want you to miss that since we were going by anyway. Acts 17. Lastly, the truth of creation clarifies our mission as a child of God. We've got a mission. God created us for a purpose. That primary purpose is to give him glory, but we also have a mission. And creation clarifies our mission. Paul understood that. Here he is in Acts 17 on Mars Hill. And in verse 22 it says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with the hands of man, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might find him. Creation defines our mission, our function. This world is worshiping the unknown God. To some of them, it's the unknown God of science. To some, it's the unknown God of some religion, some scientific theory, some confidence in man. Science falsely so. You know what our job is to do? Our job is to come along and say, I can tell you where all this came from. Let me tell you about the God who made heaven and earth, who gives life unto all, and in whom we all have our life and our breath and we move. Him I declare unto you.
Amen.
That's our mission, isn't it?
Yes.
Declare to this wicked world, this arrogant world, mm-hmm. who's so confident in themselves, who thinks that the box just somehow happened.
Right.
It's our job to tell us, you know, there's somebody outside the box to whom you and I are accountable to, and who we owe our worship, who we owe our submission, because God spoke and we are.
Yep.
Amen? And our job is to tell them of the God who made all things. I'm glad tonight I have a God who I can turn to in my biggest problems,
Amen.
Which are nothing more than a shoestring to our God.
That's right.
Because our help comes from the one who made heaven and earth. I've never had a problem bigger than that. Pretty sure I've never had a problem that took more power than that. But we can trust in him. We ought to praise him. Amen. We ought to give him our submission. And we ought to trust in him. Why don't you stand with me if you would. Heads bowed and eyes closed.